Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, life, and yeah, there are troubles, we still struggle with sin and its effects, but you know what? We have the promise of God going with us through this life. We have purpose in this life. We can do great things for God in this life. More than all of that, we have the promise of God going with us through this life and never deserting us. And then when the time comes for us to die and go home, we get to go and be with heaven. I suggest to you that's good news and good news. And that's what God has for us today. Today, as we continue our study about heaven, we're going to talk about heaven about now and then, okay? Now and then. That might seem a little strange title, but I think it'll come clear what we want to try to accomplish with that. But as we look for good news, we're going to find out that God has just showered us with an abundance of good news to help us through life. And if you want to get to the first location, we're going to look at a few verses before we finally land in the next to the last chapter of the Bible. If you'll make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're just going to pick out a few things to learn about what God has to say about heaven now. What happens when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens when a believer goes from this life and goes to be with the Lord? What takes place? What is it that experience is all about? Okay? So, heaven now. Let's talk about that. If you go down to chapter 5, and we're going to pick up verse 6. Actually, we're going to read 6, 7, and 8 to get this whole context. We'll begin in verse 6, all right? He says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He starts by saying, we're confident of this. We can walk in confidence. We can have confidence in this, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we are not with the Lord in our fullest sense. He says, now you got to get this by faith, not by sight. Human abilities and human faculties and the human senses and the human mind can't put all this together. We got to accept this by faith. And then he makes this great statement in verse 8. "Yet we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That simply tells us now that in this current status, the dead in Christ go immediately there now, go immediately into God's presence. When the body can no longer support life, the body dies, but the soul, the spirit, the part of us that's not tangible and material, the part of us of our mind and our emotion and the real us, the eternal quality of us, immediately as a believer goes right into God's presence. What a great thing. No waiting, no standing in line, no wondering about how to get there, nothing else having to be done or performed, just to be immediately. Just to think about, close your eyes on this earth and open your eyes in the presence of God. What a great news. It's good news, and it is good news. And that is the status. You know, we talked 2 weeks ago, where we looked at the case study of what we commonly call in Luke, the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar, and how they had this case study about they both died, and Jesus told the account of their experiences. And the Bible uses this, what tender words it uses. It says about when Lazarus died, it says the angels carried him, accompanied him, and therein heaven was described as being in Abraham's bosom. He's with Abraham. And there he is in the presence of God, enjoying it. By the way, that story teaches us a couple things. Someone's asked me, and it's interesting as we've been talking about heaven, I'm starting to get all the questions that I figured I would start to get on this subject, but someone asked me, well, you know, when we're in heaven, will we know each other? Is it just like, you know, pushing a button on your computer and it reboots and wipes everything clean and we just start over and we don't have any recollection or the real us? Well, you think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man remembered he had brothers. He remembered his life. Abraham called attention to his past life. He recognized who Lazarus was. He recognized who Abraham was. They had conversations with each other. They were reasoning things out with their faculties of thought. Yes, you will be you in heaven. We talked last week, you'll be a much better version of you than you are now because we'll be glorified, we'll be eternal, we'll be incorruptible, all those things that we looked at about the new you we looked at last week. But it will still be you. And it'll be a wonderful experience. So immediately going into the presence of the Lord. And most of us have had the experience of someone that we love dearly. Someone that was part of our life and invested in our life. And they have been called to be with the Lord. And as a believer, if they're a believer in the Lord, we just rest in the assurance that they're with the Lord. And sometimes we think, boy, I wish they could come back. You know what? For a person experiencing heaven, if you could somehow draw them back, I think the first words would be, what did you do that for? Why would you want to come back here when you're with the Lord? And that doesn't that give us a great deal of comfort and joy and confidence? It's good news, and it's good news that God has for us. I want you just to go now, if you will, just over to chapter 12, same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's another little thing tucked in here that's going to help us with a little bit of understanding about what happens now when someone dies. Immediately, body remains, the soul, their immaterial part, goes immediately to be with the Lord to enjoy that blessing. In verse 2, we have a story where Paul describes something that has happened. He describes himself in the third person, but it's very evident from the context he's talking about himself as you go through this whole chapter. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul, very humbly, but talking obviously about himself, he had this experience where he is caught up into what he describes here in the text as paradise. He goes to heaven. He got that experience ahead of time. And he's not sure. He said, I don't know whether my body got transported to heaven or whether I was out of my body and came back to my body. God has to sort all that out. I don't know. I can't explain it. But here's what he says. I was caught up there. And then he says this. This is a little bit, you feel a little bit frustrated, I guess would be the word. Because he says, and I heard inexpressible words. What'd you hear, Paul? Oh, by the way, it's not lawful for a man to utter them. I can't tell you what I heard. Sorry. What did he hear and why couldn't he tell us? It's maybe for our benefit. Maybe he just, God knew we couldn't possibly comprehend what it was. Or maybe it's reserved as a surprise, a blessing yet to be unveiled. But the key part I want you to notice is at the end of verse 2, he says, such one was caught up to the third heaven. If there's a third heaven, logically there has to be a first heaven and there has to be a second heaven, correct? So we've got three heavens. Do you have a choice of A, B, and C when you get there? No, that's not what I was talking about. Paul is using the common Jewish perception and language of the day that they would have understood, which we might have a little bit of difficulty understanding, but they understood that there were three heavens. The first heaven was the heavens that are filled with clouds and the atmosphere and weather, all that. And we might talk about, look at that sunset casting the rays of the sun all across the heavens. We would use that terminology, but we understand it as a place. It's that which surrounds us, the sky. Beyond that, is we also would call that the heavens. You know, that's where the stars are and the planets are and the galaxies are. You know, we would call it space, the final frontier, right? That's all of that out there. That's the heavens. But all of that, the heavens of the stars and the heavens of the atmosphere, 1 and 2, were all part of what God created in the first 6 days there ever was. And God spoke them into existence and created them as part of the environment for us to dwell in. We don't obviously inhabit all of that spatial reality, but it's there in within it we live. But beyond that, there is heaven where God dwells. That we might think of it as being above. Probably the best word I would know to say is it is beyond the physical. It is beyond this realm. It is outside of what we can interact with in the physical universe that we're locked into. And God says, Paul says, I was caught up to the place where God is in the third heaven. Above the clouds, above the stars, beyond that, I was in the presence of God. So the second thing we could say is about heaven now. It is real and it is beyond our experience. A believer in Christ who dies immediately goes to be with the Lord, be absent from the body, is present with the Lord, and is immediately caught up into what Paul describes, what the Bible describes as the third heaven, way beyond the stars, way beyond this experience that we have. It is beyond anything that we can experience It is beyond that. And that's where we are, to be in the presence of God. And to hear things that he says were inexpressible and unlawful, just to give us a bit of a tease that there is so much more than we could possibly appreciate. One more verse. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, the book immediately preceding this, 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, there's one more little clue that Paul tucks into this epistle that's going to help us define the present experience of heaven for the believer. We said the dead in Christ go there now. It is real and beyond our experience. And thirdly, it is real and beyond our imagination. Look, if you will, in verse 9. Paul is paraphrasing some Old Testament text. And he says here, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared," future tense, "for those who love him." He says, man can't figure this out. Man can't even imagine it. Man can't compute it. Man can't calculate it. Man can't comprehend it. He does say in verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit, through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." We can know some things about heaven, but we would never figure it out ourselves. It has to be revealed to us through the Spirit of God, who is the ultimate author of the Word of God. Someone else has asked me, and I was fully expecting this question as well, "Pastor, what about this book or that book?" And there's all kinds of books out there and so forth about people's experiences where they have died or their heart stopped beating or they're in some kind of accident and they had this experience and suddenly they're revived and they have these recollections, these memories. The most famous one now is probably one called Heaven is for Real. It was made into a movie. There's 90 Minutes in Heaven, My Journey to Heaven and Back. The list just goes on. And well, what about those things? And I'll just give you, this is the best answer I know to give you. It is somewhat interesting. I mean, it just to hear anyone's experience is interesting. But let me just make sure we get a disclaimer in here, okay? And I do know, remember when Stephen was being stoned to death? Right before he died, now that was a pre-death experience, but God did open the veil and he says, "I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So if God wills, it is possible to see beyond. But all human experience is just that. It's human experience or recollection. Is there a possibility that someone had a dream or a hallucination? Absolutely. So what we need to do as believers is we don't build our theology on some little boy's experience, as interesting as it may be, or a book or a movie. What we can definitively know and authoritatively know has to be revealed. That's what it says. But God has revealed them through his Spirit. This is what we know about heaven that is authoritative. Everything else, it is what it is. It's someone's experience being described. Don't build your life on it. Stake your soul on it. Find that's the way of salvation or that's what heaven really is. But this is what God has revealed. And by the way, there's more than enough stuff tucked into the pages of the Word of God to thrill you and captivate you and astonish you for a lifetime without really needing anyone else's tale about their experience, frankly. So, enough said about that. So what about us? If it's beyond our imagination, God had to reveal it, it's beyond our experience, the third heaven experience, the dead go there now, what about us? I want you to do a little exercise for me. I want you just to go through the files of your brain. I want you to do a search, okay? Push the search button in your brain, all right? And I want you to search for the word either fear or anxiety. And just push search and see what pops up in your mind. What are you anxious about? What are you fearful about? What scares you? What makes you have unease? For some of us, it's like, okay, we're worried about being sick. Or this disease, or the diagnosis, or what the test results are coming back. For some of us, it's financial. Am I going to be able to make it? My job's shaky. I wonder if I'm going to have enough to care for me in my old age or retirement. For some of us, it's our family or our kids or the quality of our relationships or our future or what course we're supposed to be in life. If you just push that search button, you're going to find something that probably is lurking there. And here's what I would like to see happen as a moment of worship. For this moment at least, to come before the Lord and say, "It's good news. And it's truly good news," then we should come to this point. We should come to this point where we find security in him. There's a verse that Paul states, and I've got it on the screen for you. It's found in Philippians 1, verse 2, or 121, where Paul says this, "For me to live is Christ," that's pretty good, "and to die, that's gain. It's good news and good news. Whatever that anxiety is, bring it back. And if you could just overlay in your mind the words that you see in front of you over it and just say, you know what? To live is Christ. To die, if that's what God wills, it's gain. I get to live for the Lord now. I get to have His blessing now. I have His presence now. And if something comes along and kills me, I step right into His presence. If that doesn't do something to at least push back the boundaries of our anxiety, you need to keep running back to this again and again and again and again and again until it begins to just indent itself into your thinking and into your heart. Friends, God has promised us that we have His security and the confidence that life, yeah, it has its ups and downs, and some of it's of our own doing, and some of it's living in a fallen world. We understand that. But it can be good, and then it's even better. Let that push back things. Find your security knowing what lies beyond your life. Let that bolster you. Let that give you some joy. Let that put some life in your life and confidence in your expectation. And may it just push back to the fringes of our life the fears and the anxieties that come up in upon us. This is Pastor Jesse Wagoner, and I want to take a moment and let you know how you can find out more about the ministry of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Simply visit calvarywv.com. So next time you're online, please visit calvarywv.com. Now back to our Bible teaching for today. And remember, when you're here, you're home. Now I want to draw your attention to the next to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21. We're going to talk about heaven then, and I'll explain what I mean with that in just a moment. Heaven now. Got it? Go immediately be with the Lord, caught up to the third heaven. That's where we're with the Lord. It's beyond human imaginings. All we know about it, we find from the Word of God. Let that be our confidence. Now, what we're going to do, we're just going to begin today a little bit of the description of the final expression of where we're going to be in eternity, where our final home ultimately is going to be, and what the Bible tells us about it. The bulk of it runs through the second half of 21 and through the bulk of chapter 22. And we're not going to get into much of the description of heaven. That's what we're going to do, Lord willing, over the next two Sundays. If you would like to go on a tour and you don't even need a ticket, you don't even need a reservation on the bus, if you would like to go on a tour, the next 2 weeks we're going to take a tour through the Word of God about what our eternal home is all about. And it's an amazing, dazzling, mind-boggling description you see. So we're just going to check it right through. Right now we're kind of going to run up to that point to kind of describe what the setting is like. And we're also going to talk about what heaven does not have in it. Okay? So he says in 21:1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." Well, okay, I got it. New heaven, new earth. God is going to remake everything. And it's stated that that's going to be true other places in the Bible too. Question is, which heaven is he talking about? Does it mean that the heaven where God is always the heaven where God is? And the heaven that is part of the created order is going to get a complete makeover, remade, destroyed, and remade? In other words, new heavens of the space and the stars and the atmosphere and a new earth. Or does God remake everything? Even his own abode? I don't know the answer to the question I just asked, okay? I would tend to think that probably he's speaking about the created order being remade, but if God wants to remake everything, he's well within his rights to do it. But from our experience, everything that we are going to experience is going to be fresh and new. And it says in the end of verse 21, "And there was no more sea." So for those of you that like to go down to the beach every once in a while, be sure to take your camera, all right? Because he says, no more sea. I didn't see any sea. It's not the same setup that we've seen before. Verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." He says, I saw a city proceeding from where God was and coming down toward me. And the name of the city was called the New Jerusalem. By the way, as we will see over today and particularly the next 2 weeks, the New Jerusalem is our eternal home. That's your eternal address. Oftentimes we use heaven as sort of a generic term, and that really fits in today. But in the future, there's going to be this city, and if you want the technical address for it, it is New Jerusalem. Now, let me just say a couple things about what you could see in chapter 20. We're not going to take time to go through all of chapter 20. But let's just set the time frame, all right? The heaven then. When, first of all, when will this be? When this scene, the New Jerusalem coming down and so forth. There's three things you can see. First of all, it will be after the history of the earth. After all the history that is yet to unfold, then the New Jerusalem comes. That's chapter 20, at least in wrap-up fashion, all right? It's after Christ has come back and taken the church. Christ has come back and set up his thousand-year kingdom. Christ fulfills all the Davidic covenant requirements and all the Abrahamic covenants and so forth. Rules for 1,000 years. Satan has one more rebellion. Satan is then cast into the lake of fire and all that. So it's after three things. It's after all the history of the earth. After everything that God is going to allow and purpose and be involved in and see bringing to a conclusion, when all that's done, then this is the final. New heavens, new earth, New Jerusalem. Secondly, it's after judgments. It's after judgments. And that's found in verses 11 through 14, where it says that all he saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, verse 12. And there's this judgment upon the lost. And their eternal destiny is sealed and carried out in verses 14. And the book of life was open. Anyone not found written in the book of life, this was this people who were saved and put their faith in Christ, have their names in it, not found in it. It's the final judgment. Everything is done. We often call that, because it says in the text, there was a great white throne. We call it the great white throne judgment. So after all of history is played out, all judgment is played out, and lastly, after Satan is confined in his place of location for all eternity, then the New Jerusalem comes. And it describes that in verses 7 through 10. They were tormented, cast into the lake of fire, verse 10, and so forth. So after everything is done, the experience for the believer changes, okay? The history of the believer changes. So what is taking place is, let me just summarize. This might be the best way. You got that? Bring up the next slide. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm way ahead. Where do the saved go when they die? Let's talk about this. Remember we talked about before Christ. We did this 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, you can go back and listen to it online. But before Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, the dead in Christ went to a place called paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The beggar in the rich man in Lazarus story was carried to paradise, also described as Abraham's bosom. Ephesians tells us that after Christ rose and he ascends into heaven, it says he led captivity captive with him. The redeemed are then taken to be with God in the third heaven. So now, what's going on now? For a believer, where do the saved go when they die? They go to the third heaven where God is, where Christ is. But in the future, after all history is played out, all judgment is played out, after Satan is confined to the lake of fire forever, then arise on the scene is the permanent place of our dwelling called the New Jerusalem, dwelling within a new heavens, a new heaven, and a new earth. Okay, so that's just kind of the time frame for it. Let's talk around about what will not be in heaven. Can we do that? What God will not allow in heaven. Let's read on our passage. He says in verse 2, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And what does that mean? Well, it means it's beautiful and everything is fresh and pure. And you think of a bride on her wedding day, she's adorned in a beautiful gown and everything is perfect for that special moment in her life. He says the New Jerusalem is just prepared and adorned and perfect for that special day when it will appear. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven," verse 3, "saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." By the way, if you want probably the most blessed description of our eternal home you can find anywhere in the pages of Scripture, I suggest to you it's the verse I just read. Because, yes, there's streets of gold and there's gates of pearl and all kind of the tree of life and the river of life, all that stuff we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks. But the thing about heaven is not where you are, it's who you're with. And it says that God is going to live with us. God is going to dwell with us and we're going to dwell with him. And we are invited for all eternity. People like us. We're talking about us. That we get to move in and take up housekeeping alongside of God in the eternal home. Well, we don't deserve that. That's exactly the point. That's why we are saved by means of God's grace and mercy received through faith. It's not us. Left to our own devices or our own efforts, we all are lost for eternity. But through God's gracious work, this is possible. And in God, it seems as if God is saying, I'm anxious for you to move in. I'm anxious for this to take place and to dwell in this fantastic place. And then verse 4, it just turns 180 degrees and talks about what is not going to be in heaven. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love the way it's described in very personal terms. It's not, oh, all you tears get out of here. Tears are banished, tears are banned. It's just simply said, God's going to make sure that they're not there. They're going to be, it's the picture is if God just makes sure every tear is dried up. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Middle of verse 4, look at it. There shall be no more death. Do you want to say amen? Nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen. No reason to cry. No sorrow, no pain. God is not going to allow anything in. We're going to say it in two ways. God's not going to, what will not God not allow in the New Jerusalem and the eternal state? First of all, He's not going to allow sin. There's no sin there. Only the saved go there because the lost have already been dealt with in the end of chapter 21. He's going to talk about, again, who is in heaven in just a few moments. But no more sin. It's gone. Nothing sinful, nothing, no sinning, no temptation, no tempter. He's been banished. What a wonderful thing. You and I have never experienced a moment of our lives in that kind of an environment. Frankly, I think most of us couldn't really imagine what it would be like to living in an environment where there's no taint of sin on any level, because we are so swimming in a sea of sin and its effects. But secondly, the effects of sin, the things that it just going to show up and that you see about sin, okay? The visible effects of sin. That's the crying, the death, the sorrow, the tears. All that's going to go away. Let's get to thinking about this for just a moment. This is sort of the application. So fulfill your service knowing what lies beyond all history. Yeah, it should push back our anxieties and our fears. We should have confidence. It's good news and good news. But also, it should be that which should propel us and push us forward in our service for our Lord. Because it's not in vain in the Lord. That's where we ended last week. Seeing these things that we should serve and be pushing out the boundaries of our service. And not only serving, but part of our service is living a holy life. Living a life that is more and more free from sin and less marked by sin, and that we as God's people are living as the people we should be according to the Word of God. Now, we all have struggles. We understand that. But things should be changing, and our lives should be marked with moral purity and righteous thought and just acts and a kind and loving spirit and a heart that reaches out to those that remain on the outside, inviting them to come to Christ.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.